interact with one another and with God. That is, you know, pray to the Lord, ask Him to direct us, receive that direction, follow that in obedience, what He leads us to do. All those things as we see Him carrying us along through different things and guiding us through others, giving us insights, the words to say, you know, on and on we could go. All of that produces or causes thanksgiving to well up in us. I think the contrary is also true. If we put the brakes on in our spiritual life and our walk with the Lord and say, you know, I know nothing, I'm doing nothing, I see nothing, I'm not helping in any way, don't call me, I'll call you, you know, kind of a thing. We use that mentality, then we do not come out with a blessed thing to say in thanks to the Lord. Because, you know, we haven't interacted with Him and followed Him and depended on Him, relied on Him, and we haven't had that unique experience throughout any given day or year of interacting with others in the body of Christ and other people, whether they are believers or non-believers, that God has called us to serve. So over in Galatians chapter 6, I think he's talking about these various principles. I know they're listed for you. I didn't give you blanks to fill in to keep you awake and functioning and so on like that, but I'm trusting that we can move through this and, you know, enjoy some of these principles that leap off the page. But he begins in verse 6 and says, the one who is, in Galatians 6:6, it's back there after 1 and 2 Corinthians, after Romans, after Acts, that kind of thing. It says, the one who is taught the word is to share all good things with the one who teaches him. It says, do not be deceived, God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, he will also reap. For the one who sows to his flesh, these are just equations and things that are as true as God, will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap eternal life. So let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time, you know, as we have opportunity, we will reap if we do not grow weary. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who are of the household of faith. I think this first principle of wherever we receive spiritual benefit, there you owe a spiritual debt. Now, I'm not using that this morning to say you should give to the pastor, but I am saying that even though that's part of the teaching there, is that those who are called vocational ministry should be supported by the ministry. That's just there in Scripture. He uses that in agricultural terms. I mean, the horse or the mule or ox that is plowing for you, you don't withhold the grain, whatever can be used to sustain him from him. But I think one of the things that is in here is that we are to make it easy for spiritual ministry to happen. Does that sound like a call has come? So, dear Lord, as we pause, Tom is rushing off to and others that are volunteers to things that they do not know. We certainly pray that you give wisdom and safety and watch care as they serve other people who are found themselves in a drastic need right now. In your name, amen. So, yeah, that's an unmistakable ringtone, isn't it? But the idea is to make it easy for those that God calls to serve to serve other people. That is to support as we have opportunity to support. I don't think only in monetary things, but the idea is to make it easy. Now, you know when somebody has made it easy for you to do something. Maybe you've come across a job and there's various things that come into play where you need various resources and things like that. You need help and that kind of thing. And at the time that the job needs to be done, the resources arrive, folks give or they provide, and the extra expertise is given, and it becomes that much more easy to get a job done, right? Maybe you've been in on that. You've also probably, in your years, been in on the other side where there's been a job that you have recognized that needs to be done. You know that there's several people that see the same need as you do, but you're the only one that has showed up. And it gets harder and harder and harder. Discussion with someone who was helping Norm McKenzie down there at New Life Island, you know, put on the roof. And over the course of the several repair jobs, and I'm not, you know, saying anything about the whole situation, but just to illustrate the point, you know, when there's fewer and fewer and fewer as the project goes on, and as there's more things to do, if, you know, 10 people show up, it's one thing. If 3 people show up, it's another. You know, but the whole point of it is that I think this is helping illustrate with verse 6, to the one who is taught the word is to share all good things with the one who teaches him. And by saying all good things, he's saying whatever is needed, I think, to make the job as easy as possible. Now, why do we want, in this case, to make the job as easy as possible? Well, it's because what is at stake with what is being taught, right? It is a big deal if we teach God's word, right? It is a big deal if we organize Bible studies. It is a big deal if we organize, small groups, and you respond to God's call to lead a small group. But if I'm a part of a small group and somebody else has stepped up to lead, I know it's a no-brainer to know that there's also 4 or 5 other things that need to be done to make each thing happen. So it's God's, you know, prompting me as I look in. I have a wonderful leader who's doing the study time, who's doing the teaching, who's putting all the effort. The burden of heart is there. The prayer time is there. So that's where I, as an attender, step in and say, hey, I'm going to make it easy for him or her to do the stuff. I'm going to do the preparation. You don't have to worry about this. You don't have to worry about that, because that's something that I can do with my season of life and my resources and whatever, and I'm going to be the one to step in and do that. And you make it easy for the person to fulfill that calling of God to teach the Word. And the reason why, again, he's highlighting this is because the teaching of the Word is what is life-giving to us. Without the teaching of the Word, you know, where would we be? I know you have probably been out there on the trail and listening to things. Maybe you've caught a message on a computer or something like that. Or you've picked up something as simple as the Daily Bread, and you say to yourself, how did that guy on the radio know? Or how did that person, you know that this is exactly what I needed today? And you felt enriched and blessed and encouraged. To several people who have made great life-changing decisions, people that have pulled over on the side of the road and accepted Christ as their personal Savior because God had a teaching from Scripture lined up at the exact moment that they were going to push the power button for that man or that woman to hear, to be blessed, to respond to the work of the Holy Spirit, and off they went in his or her, you know, Christian walk with the Lord. Sometimes people have found themselves in the pit of despair, and or just like some of the things that our teacher Chip Ingram was talking about, going the wrong way and giving us the ability to hear a word from a friend or to get reconnected with some scripture verses, and the turnaround happens. You see, it's the teaching of Scripture, which is the one tool that God uses in our life. I don't believe that there can be change apart from the input of Scripture. Focused on who? On God, right? On Jesus. It keeps us central, focused on not just relative stuff, but on absolute things. And that's why we get into the Scripture. That's why I'm not up here talking about any other thing but things that are out of the Bible, because it is the thing that is true. If I was up here just talking about Randy's opinion or the things that impressed me about living life, or you wouldn't believe this, you would not experience life change. I could maybe get you to laugh at some funny situations or whatever, and maybe if I got better at it, entertain, but there would not be life change. And so that's why we do this, and that's why he's highlighting the fact that we need to make it easy. We need to have, it sort of encompasses this whole idea of paying it forward. We receive something from someone, so we pay that compliment back by making it easy for people to serve and to do things for Christ, for them to give out the life-changing truth of God's Word. And so I want us today, as we're thinking about, well, what do I do with this particular truth? You know, I'm not saying that there needs to be an opening of the wallet and all that sort of thing, although, you know, that's part of the blessing. But it's the involvement. It's saying, hey, I see what that person, that man or that woman is going through, and how they're making some major adjustments in his or her life. So I want to be a part of that and contribute to that by saying, I'll just jump in and I'll volunteer and I'll help and I'll make it easy for that man, that woman to teach. You know, Jesus, for instance, himself, he could have created out of his power. Hey, it's dinner time, guys. Boom. He could have spoken into existence. Kind of pulled pork subs that you get down at the giant, you know, sub shack down, you know, at, you know, Warren Street and whatever, Main Street, you know, and said, hey, boys, here's the feast for today. But what happened? What was going on? He didn't have a place to lay his head, but yet somebody offered him a place to sleep. He didn't have, you know, he chose to not speak into existence lunch, club sandwich, whatever he liked. But there were these women and other men that traveled around with the disciples everywhere they went and provided those things. Some people with means, some people with little, but they were great servants that traveled around and made it easy for the, in a sense, for the apostles to function with Jesus Christ. That was going on then. That was going on in the early church and on down the line all the way to us. The idea is to pay it forward, and the church is being told through the Apostle Paul and through Titus there in Crete. Again, it's a group of people back in chapter 1, verse 12 of Titus that we've been looking at who were so self-absorbed. You can't have those labels that are in Titus 1:12 without being selfish and self-absorbed and having very little self-control and so on. So he's saying, you know, go in there, like into this province of Galatia, where there's all kinds of paganism, as well as back in Crete, and duplicate God's generosity. Recognize, like you know what God is up to, that you recognize God's plan, and that you recognize His faithfulness, and you recognize the way in which He wants to use different people with different gifts doing different things, and just simply jump in and participate. I do want you to keep your eyes open. I do want you coming to me or a deacon and saying, hey, I don't know if you've ever considered or thought of this, but those are the kind of sentences I love. I just get all psyched inside when I hear sentences starting that way. I don't know if you've ever considered or not. It's a whole lot better than, what are you idiots doing around here? Haven't you recognized the need for this? No, it's taking a softer approach and saying, I don't know if you've ever thought of it or not. You know, you're cutting us a little slack. But you're recognizing a need, you know, whether it's this, that, things that we've thought of, things that we haven't thought of, and you're volunteering and doing it. Now, keep your finger there in Galatians. We got to keep on moving through these principles, but I need you to go back to Romans chapter 1. As Paul is talking, obviously, to the growing, burgeoning church there in Rome, and you look at chapter 1, right after the book of Acts, verse 8, and it says, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, because your faith is being proclaimed throughout the whole world. Man, that's a great place to start. Verse 9 says, for God, whom I serve in the Spirit, in preaching the gospel of His Son, is my witness how unceasingly I make mention of you. That sounds like there's some interaction. There's some recognition and gratefulness. There's some dependence on the Lord. Always in my prayers, making requests, if perhaps now at last, by the will of God, I may succeed in coming to you. Verse 11, for I long to see you so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to you so that you may be established. That's called teaching the Word of God. He's not talking about waving a magic wand over them. He's talking about helping them to understand things in 1 Corinthians 12, that they're a part of the body of Christ, and teaching them to, like Peter talks about in 1 Peter 4, about how to use your spiritual gift for the benefit of the body. Verse 12 is that, as I may encourage together with you while among you, each of us by the other's faith, both yours and mine. That's, again, interaction. I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of how often I have planned to come and have been prevented so far, so that I may obtain some fruit among you also, even as among the rest of the Gentiles. Friends, that fruit he's talking about only comes through the teaching of God's Word. It only comes from interaction with the truth of God, from the work of the Holy Spirit using the Word of God that is shared. He says, I am under obligation, notice this, both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and the foolish, so for my part, I am eager to preach the gospel, and you also who are in Rome. Now, what if everybody around Paul would have said, yeah, right, no big deal. That's your gig, not ours. Who cares? I mean, these, like you're saying here, these are significant things, right? These are great accomplishments. In a sense, it's a great movement of the hand of God in a person's life. But realize that there's a massive amount of people that are in those four or five verses. A massive amount that are strengthening, holding up, supporting, looking after. And Paul knew that it was very much a team effort. So he's saying back in Galatians chapter 6, for the one who's taught, share all the good things with the one he teaches. He also says in those next couple of verses, in 6, 7, and 8 rather, that you reap only what you sow. Now, I know you know that if you kind of count on, right? If you take a packet of seeds or if you put a brand, you know, whatever it is that you're planting, farmers do this. They don't go buy a mixed bag of things, and or they don't show up for the special down at the grain elevator that says mystery bag of grain and you know, lots of luck, blessings on you, and they just throw randomly stuff that they don't know is going into the ground out there. They plant specific seed for a specific reason. As they rotate crops, as they recognize the contribution of what certain crops take from the soil and give back to the soil. All these things they are aware of, so they plant certain things with an idea that they're going to gain a certain harvest. But just like seeds are recognized, you know, people throw out those pumpkin seeds and they expect those little, you know, round-ish orange pumpkins to appear so they can, you know, sell those things off. And so on like that. And it's so also true with us spiritually speaking. But it's important for us to realize these truths that are here. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. That is true negatively as well as it is positively. Now when it says God is not mocked, it's suggesting that he's in control, right? It's suggesting that he's part of the sowing and the results of it. He's also saying that, well, if it's something that is negative, if I choose to neglect or not, you know, discount the truths of Scripture and walk away from, that I will reap what I am sowing. I will get something back that is akin to or like, you know, what I have put out there. You know how to, for instance, encourage people through your words as well as discourage people through your words. If you say discouraging words, you can't stand there and expect a person to say, man, that was a huge blessing. I really appreciate you mentioning that as you sliced and diced like a Ronco chopper, you know, and left me shredded. You know, normally, you know, and you don't look at that person and say, what, you're not happy about what I just said to say? Come on. Even if you think you're really right. Or even if you are right, you know, obviously the way in which we speak is so terribly important, and what we put out there is just one of those equations that it comes back. Now, the huge blessing side of this is found in the sense that we can count on God to do His part, and His part is the major deal in this. As we're under the guidance, hopefully, of the Holy Spirit, can come up with something that's sensible and kind and encouraging to say. And then takes that tiny little seed of offering and brings a harvest out of it and does the heart work and causes what we say in a God-honoring way to be effective and to make a difference. And to buoy a person up, to carry them along. And that is sweet stuff when we speak the truth, when we show the love, when we sow all of those things. Do not be deceived. Whatever man sows, he will also reap. Verse 8 goes on to say, for the one who sows to his own flesh will reap from the flesh will reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit, this is talking about the Holy Spirit, will reap eternal life, or things akin to eternal life. What does that encourage us to do? It's encouraging us, right, if on the positive side, to say I'm going to take in spiritual so that I can be what? That are encouraging so that I can, you know, the natural apple, so I can encourage someone. On the other hand, you know also, sometimes maybe in your life there's been periods of time where you've hung around really negative people. And you don't come away, you know, bragging about, man, you wouldn't believe this incredible friend. They're always down. They're always negative. They're always finding fault with somebody. It is so sweet. I can't hardly wait to get over to be with that person. We never would say that. But on the other hand, you have been around encouraging people and you have told your friends just the opposite side of that same thing. Man, they're not that they're always right, but they're, you know, they have good insight or they have a bit of wisdom. So you tend to call that person back. You recognize that there's a loving accountability there. Somebody who's going to maybe question if things are off. And that's the kind of person that is reaping the harvest or helping you reap the harvest of righteousness. But it's also true, friends, that we cannot sow to the flesh, that is, present to our bodies what it is calling for. Our bodies are rarely going to call for anything that's going to make you a super spiritual person. Your physical body here with its, you know, lusts and desires is going to, if you listen only to it, it's going to mess you up and take you down. It's going to say you need things and deserve things that God wants to withhold from you because He has a better plan. But we can't sow to the flesh all day long and then complain when we reap a harvest of corruption. So just the opposite, we say I'm going to limit, I'm going to cut out, I'm going to filter things on the internet. I'm going to remove things from my life and include other things, remove things that are going to take me down and include things that are not. Make sure I have some spiritually minded people in my life, not just all folks that are going to talk about the horizontal plane and things of this world. You know, if we're constantly around an angry person, a self-justifying person who always has an excuse for flying off the temper, who's always pointing the finger of blame, guess where we are going with our life if we sow to that, if we highlight that, if we invite that into our life. And we reap only what we sow. Again, we can't expect to take in the bad and then say magically, we're going to somehow be a spiritually minded person. The only way you're going to be a spiritually minded person and a blessing to this church, and we need people who are committed to Christ. We need spiritual leaders to help move us forward. We need people who want to make that commitment to step up to do that leadership, that spiritual leadership. But the way you get there as a man or a woman is to fill your life, obviously, with Scripture and Christ, and you'll see God leading out of that. Another thing that is important for us to recognize is that with this sowing and reaping is that you end up reaping far more than you sow. Isn't that always a true thing? So he's saying that you reap only, or you reap of the same kind that you sow. Seed produces, you know, corn, you know, seed produces corn, obviously, you know, and bad morals produces immorality. Purity produces wholesome trust and all those kind of things. But it's also true that we reap a whole lot more than we sow. Sometimes on the negative side, we can sit back and say, man, I never realized it was going to go this far. On the positive side, you will not believe what God can do with multiplying your commitments to Him. He has a unique way of doing that. Our little bit of faithfulness, it's amazing through Scripture examples what He just blows. We might think blowing out of proportion. Why is he blessing this person that much with just a little bit of faithfulness? Why is, well, it's just because of the way God works. He sees something good. He knows we don't have the strength to do much of it in the first place, but man, he uses the little bit that we offer him and magnifies it in a wonderful way. Realized that God is not mocked, like it says back in verse 7 in this process. The trust and obey song, what does that say? For there's no other way to be what? Happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. You've heard the little saying, the little series of statements, you sow a thought and you reap an action, you sow an action, you reap a habit, you sow a habit and you reap character, you sow character and you reap a destiny. Friends, there's huge, rich rewards out there if we will just get into the process. And so the encouragement from that particular principle is to start with something, even if it's small. Start with one act of random kindness. Start with some word of encouragement, and you will get yourself on the track that God can bless and that God can honor. Now you look in verse 9, and you find that reaping a godly harvest requires something. It requires patience and persistence. What does it say there in verse 9? Let us as a group, and that again implies that we're all in this together, we're all encouraging each other to stay on the same track. Let us not lose heart, let us not together as individuals and as a group lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we what? Don't grow weary. We know that life is hard, and we need to be willing to and learn to face difficult times with God's grace. We know that people are jerks. We know that we have been jerks. But we hope that people will love us anyway, and we need to love others anyway. We know that there's going to be people who forget to say thankful. But is that the one litmus test that God wants to put into your life to say, you are now absolved from serving anybody and doing any act of kindness in my name for both now and forevermore? Does God want us saying, well, because so-and-so did not do something that I wanted as a stroke or whatever, that they can be defined as an evil, careless, non-caring, hard, callous person? No, it doesn't mean that. Now, should we? Of course we should. Not all your prayers are going to be answered, but I'm still going to call you to come and pray on Wednesday night, knowing that not all of your prayers are going to be answered in the way that you think they should be answered. But that's because God's wisdom has the ability. God doesn't do exactly what you think is the right thing, but we need to trust Him anyway. You don't get a harvest, obviously, by accident, is what some of these little things are saying. The farmer, as you know, we know enough about farming, but you've seen the bumper sticker that's around there, out there lately. It says, no farmers, no what? No food. But with somebody, say it, I'm going to persistently and over time, not just sit in my easy chair and throw a few seeds out the window and then say, hey, I'll probably drive my combine through a whole field or, you know, 50 acres, 200 acres of wheat. It doesn't happen that way. It relates to constantly fixing things, constantly working on things. I love, some of the testimony that came out of this guy who, by some standards, was a small running back named Walter Payton, nicknamed Sweets, right? And how he just was bounced around, and you'd see some of the hits that he took as a smack. He ran for, at then times, I know one of the boys from Dallas, Emmett Smith, has eclipsed his mark. But when you run 16,600 some yards, and your average is 4.4 yards per carry for your career, divide that out on your little phone calculator and find out how many times he was knocked down by somebody who was bigger and stronger than he was. But to have an average, what has to happen to get to 16,675 yards? You have to get back up, right? In other words, there was persistence in the man. There was a testimony before he passed away that came out of his life for God's honor and glory. And God is saying with this statement, he says, hey, you're in something that is good. You're in something, this business of sowing and reaping, that's going to produce a great amount of thankfulness and a great amount of praise to me up in heaven. You may not get it in on earth. You remember what it says back there in chapter 11 of Hebrews towards the end? It's almost grotesque to read about all these horrible things happening to people as of earth. And he's highlighting again how worthwhile in God's mind, in God's sight it is to keep getting up so that the victories that God has off in the distance can happen. So we get knocked down and we get back up. We get offended and we forgive. We cover sin with love. It says love covers a multitude of sins. So we just do those things in the body of Christ, not with a persecution complex, but with a love for Christ. I'm offering this to you, Lord, and it's all for you. And may you be praised through this, but I'm going to do the right thing in the right way for the right reason, for your honor and glory. This last thing that I want to mention is that we must seize the opportunity before it disappears. I know that you understand that now is not the time when farmers are running around with their planting machines and putting seed in the ground. And why is that? Because it's not the season to plant, right? Things are not going to grow if you put them in now and let the ground freeze around them. So they wait till the place warms up a little bit and plant it at the right time in the right season. It's also saying in principle form that God's going to put things in front of you and that there's going to be a season. The Greek word is kairos, and it relates to seizing the day or seizing the opportunity, that sometimes things come and there is just a window of opportunity for us to do these things, and we need to act right then when God presents it. We don't go home and ignore or can't or whatever back over our shoulder and say, man, God has been through these things, and here I am, maybe not in a position to solve the whole deal, but to do something to make a difference. And so we step out there by faith, we open our mouth, and we can't solve. We're not maybe professional counselors who can bring a person from point A to point B to back and to work through 10 issues, but we can encourage a little bit at that moment, at that time. We can help somebody manage the load of living life. That's what it says over there in Romans chapter 15, isn't it? 1-3, it says, bear one another's burdens. It says here in Galatians chapter 6, that look for opportunities to do good. When the opportunity is there, let us do good to all people, especially those who are of the household of faith. In other words, keep our eyes open, be aware of our strengths and weaknesses. But God is going to cause you and I to notice the things that we can handle. That's the cool thing about God. He doesn't say, I can hardly wait for you to get your head smacked up against the brick wall and get in over your head. That's not what God is about. Forcing us into, kicking us through the door of an opportunity that is way beyond our ability to manage. No, He sensitizes us to and helps us to notice out of whatever strengths and weaknesses something that's appropriate for us where we are. And you'll be amazed, friends, if you will take time to seize the moment for God. Some of you have moments that are hanging over you right now, that you're at a critical time where it needs to be seized. George Washington Carver was a believer also. And he said, how far you go in life depends on you being tender with the young, compassionate with the aged, sympathetic with the striving, and tolerant of the weak and strong. And you know why he says that? He says, because someday in life, you will have been through all of these. You will have been weak. You will have been weary. You will have been in need of sympathy, in need of compassion. You will have been aged. You will have been young. And you will have made mistakes. So friends, out of this passage, there is the potential production for an amazing amount of thanksgiving to God. Realize that on the negative side, God is not mocked. He will repay and allow things to come according to our trust in Him. He is the big guy. He knows what He's doing. He is in control, all those kind of things. But He's also saying that out of His goodness and out of His kindness, out of His grace, He is able to do much more than we could, possibly think or imagine, according to Ephesians 2:20. So let's live in on that side. Say, Lord, I'm going to offer this. I don't know how you're going to multiply it or even if you're going to use it, but I'm going to stop worrying about whether somebody's going to receive it. Stop worrying about whether I'm going to get a perk out of this. I'm just going to do it because you prompt me to. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Oh, Lord, we're approaching this time of thanksgiving. But we know even back as far as those early pilgrims in escaping persecution to come to a place where they could reestablish things, and we have no way to keep track of all the things we've done right and all the things we've done wrong. But Lord, we pray that you'll help us to be the kind of people who relies fully upon you, who puts ourselves in situations where we can be equipped to do the right thing for you, where we can be taught by you, ministered to, have, shaped and molded by the work of the Holy Spirit with the Word of God, so that when our opportunity comes, we will not be weary